We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Listening with the ears of the heart, we listen to today's gospel, the gospel according to John. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed, saying, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that you sent me, and that you loved them even as you loved me. Father, they are your gift to me. I wish that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and they know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will make it known, that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed, saying, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that you sent me and that you loved them even as you loved me. Father, they are your gift to me. I wish that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world also does not know you, but I know you, and they know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will make it known, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed, saying, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one, as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that you sent me and that you loved them even as you loved me. Father, they are your gift to me. I wish that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world also does not know you, but I know you, and they know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will make it known, that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the Gospel of the Lord. O Lord, when I found your words, I devoured them. I took them in and combined with them, and they became the happiness and the joy of my heart. Amen. Would anyone like to share anything that they heard? Jackie?
I had the image of Christ looking straight up into this beam of light, one beam of light, and that this was all three forces perfectly aligned mm-hmm. in the way it's supposed to be. Mm-hmm. No resistance. These and those and Christ and the absolute. One solid line. And the opposition of that would be the world over here and Christ and these and those and the absolute over here. Mm-hmm. A perfect conflict.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Rusty.
For me, I just heard the side octave. When it kind of hit after the first reading, and then to hear the next two passes, mm-hmm. just in the context and just whatever visualization I can come up with of the side octave.
Could you define the side octave for those who may not know what that is?
I mean, it's the way I look as a octave from earth going to the sun, mm-hmm. that is a kind of a path as you travel through higher consciousness. Mm-hmm. And and to put yourself under fewer laws, fewer, less dense, you know, environment. And just to me, the idea of describing so much that takes place in gospel biblical terms in the context of this actual peace, this actual thing that is linked to the universe, it's linked to our solar system.
And it's for us.
It's for us.
It's for us. So said another way, we don't appear in the great ray. So we were given away through the side octave, through the sun. Amen. Thanks be to God. Jack?
I heard the entire prayer as a future memory, and one that is best is revealed to me has occurred.
As a what?
The future memory occurred.
Yes.
We're here. This is a part of that prayer, and in the very middle of the prayer was a wish. He said, "I wish." And I heard wish is the strongest, most powerful thing. Mm-hmm. And again, it's obvious.
Yes.
The reality is obvious.
Amen. Alan.
Along with Jack's theme, I also didn't hear any particular word or phrase, but the whole thing, or at least what I thought was the whole thing. And to me, it was it's a paradigm. It's a whole way of thinking, of understanding, mm-hmm. realizing. If you can realize that Christ consciousness is in you and you are in Christ consciousness.
Yeah.
Judgment and criticism and vindictiveness, they don't make sense to the heart. Mm-hmm. And so that would be my prayer, that I could actually get it. I can see it vaguely.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Melanie, and then Frank.
So I think I would need to speak in tongues to be able to convey what that passage alludes to, mm-hmm. but what I saw was an infinity symbol on Christ in the center, and it reminded me of the tarot card. I think it's the magician, I'm not sure, someone could correct me, that is holding the infinity sign. And it's like that prayer was almost like a magician. He was threading the past and the energy of the ray of creation into all of our eyes, into all of our multiplicity. Mm-hmm. And I saw from the infinity sign a torus field. A torus field goes out and it comes back and creates a field. Mm. And so it's like he's enveloping all of creation into the body of Christ, into God. And there's just tremendous transformation happening in that prayer. Mm-hmm. So it's awesome.
Thank you. Frank?
Yeah.
I was struck by all the mentions of one, mm-hmm. and it felt very much like real I. Mm-hmm. As I listened to it again, it was just reaffirmed. And the path of the work to reach realize, much like the path described in the passage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting that there was so much of a sense of unity and oneness, and yet there was also clearly relationships. There's clearly relationship. There's clearly flow. There's clearly energy that's moving. And yet there's oneness at the same time. So as Jackie started off, it's the perfect description of the Trinity, where there's relationships and flow and amazing manifestation, which is what Melanie saw. Amazing flow and manifestation that comes from this interpenetration of relationship, of giving and receiving, and everything collapses, the past, the present, it all collapses into this oneness, but at the same time, there's a lot happening. Anyone else? Yes.
For me, it was a powerful but simple message of self-remembering.
Yes. Amen. Absolutely. Shannon.
I heard that your love be in me and in them, and that I be in them. Mm-hmm. And that was so powerful for me. It really, for me, was externally considering. Mm-hmm. And lately I've been practicing externally considering with love and adding that piece on. And so to know that I can be the space where oneness of love meets and then invites another into that by considering them and considering them from that space of unconditional love. Mm-hmm. It was really a beautiful message.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Amen. Last week we didn't read another commentary. We worked with and nuanced the aim, which I will read again, which appears on page 333. Can be said that self-remembering is striving to be in third force, and that non-identifying is striving not to be in the two opposite forces. And so our aim this week was that aim, except that it was an experiment for just this week to act as if everything is God's will for you and only for you. That was your third force, your reconciling force for your own experience, for your participation in life. So, what did you learn? Nicole.
I think I learned mostly that no matter what's happening out there, it's happening. That's kind of an illusion. It's more of what's it there to teach me. I have, my story is my special needs child is very special right now. It's a lot of suffering, a lot of identifying. Mm-hmm. And it's, I listened to the CD, I haven't been able to come much. And watching these little stories I have, these little events that happen. And I realize my first force, and someone said, you know, is I'm his second force, I'm, you know. Mm-hmm. I could see this from listening about all of that. But listening to this aim, all of a sudden, well, one, it was going up the ray of creation, and this really isn't what's going on. Mm-hmm. It's something I don't, and it became a wondering. I wonder what it really is going on. Mm-hmm. And it became a lot less about the label and the events and what's going on, and more, much more about, I wonder why this is God's will for me right now. Mm-hmm. And it has completely took the story out of him and put it all back in me.
Thank you. Thank you for taking the work that we explored last week with story and making it so personal and so real with your own difficulties. And that was so well said, when we can see at a different level of the ray, and you couldn't see, but Nicole was holding her hand up, and you could get this sense from her hand gesture that when I rise up and look down at the situation, it's very different. When I change levels, whatever that may mean to you, maybe it means that you can see that it's God's will, or you can feel the presence of the Spirit. But when I'm able to bring that in, it does change what I'm looking at and where I'm looking. And as Nicole said, the questions change. Jackie. Or sometimes the questions disappear.
I heard the aim is have the understanding. And I was in love with this aim as I walked out of here because I used the word understand as first force, the way you suggested from the gospel last week that go was first force, in the way that the work defines understanding. Mm-hmm. So piggybacking on what was just said, that being rises and falls, and my understanding is tied to that, and my knowledge, of course, but I had two experiences on one day at completely different ends of being. I walked out of here starting to have my eyes turn red and get puffy because I have some kind of contact dermatitis thing that recurs, and it got really bad overnight. And by the next day, my eyes were swollen, and I called my doctor to get a prescription for it. But I had a luncheon date with a dear friend I haven't seen in many, many years. And the vain part of me would have canceled the luncheon. But I really love this person, and I wanted to see her, and I knew she would love me enough to see through that. So I went, and I had the aim squarely in my heart, and I completely forgot my eyes during the luncheon, even though they otherwise were hurting and itchy. And so my being and her being were in a high place. And so the aim was not just that it was God's will that I would have this condition going on, which was trying for me, but also that it would be joined by this beloved who cared so much for me and I for her that that didn't matter. So there was no second force. There was no identification in first or second force. Later that day, I went and picked up the salve that the doctor had prescribed for me. And I was tired, and I got home, and I was just tired of having my face looking like this and feeling like this. So I decided I was going to put eye drops in my eyes first which was not prescribed, and then put the salve on, and it was a disaster. And I was totally identified. Mm-hmm. I had no desire to have an understanding of why God had done this to me. I wanted my way. It was going to be my will, not His. Mm-hmm. And the more I fought and resisted what was, the worse it got. I mean, I was pacing the floor by the end of it. And I did not care. I mean, there was no third force of the work coming to me. I didn't care mm-hmm. about that. I just wanted my way. And finally, by just a miracle, some page 10 came in. I looked at myself and how frustrated I was and just how goofy the whole thing looked with these puffy eyes. And it was enough for me to remember myself. And to actually read the doctor's prescription, which was to also apply cold compresses. And I was fine after that. So what I've discovered is my major identification in second force is my own resistance. Mm-hmm. It's my own will. Yeah. And that when I understand and accept that everything comes from God, and I know that, and I trust God, and I love God, and I know He would not harm me, I can calm down, I can go to center, and be in acceptance, in peace, His peace.
Mm-hmm. It's a great description of what it looks like when we come to the end of our being. So when I'm tired, when I don't feel well, those are the moments of hazard. Those are the moments we're most susceptible for my will to come in. I'm tired, I've had enough, and then something wants to do and to fix and to engage. Yeah. Thank you. Rusty.
About a month ago, I had somebody from Little Work that I hadn't seen in a while, that we used to work together. Just we had this conversation. And he said something to the effect, you have such a perspective on work. You engage in it, but you don't get caught up in all the stuff. And it just went on and on. And my spiritual pride just absolutely bought it hook, line, and sinker. And I have been on this maddening other side for the last month. And it's just incredible identification with things that go wrong to the point of, am I really responding? Is this person, you know, this I really responding this way to this and to that and to that? And you know, knowing, you know, principles of the law of three and, you know, and it's like 100 triads coming up every day. And so this, it just ended up going to the final where I cannot believe this is happening type of thing about 4 or 5 days ago. And the homework in this particular case, that is God's will. Wonder if this is just God's will, and it's just so counter to what the personality can imagine, because it's always trying to make things easy, fix things, avoid problems, just constantly seeking comfort. And it brought a very different light on that event. And the event unfolded and in some cases, special ways, in some cases, predictable ways. And I had a moment yesterday afternoon where something just seemed to lift. You know, I've had days where you just wake up tense and anxious about what's going to go wrong next. And something just seemed to kind of lift. And it wasn't like I felt it when it lifted. It was like noticing it after a period of time.
Right.
And so, amen.
Amen. Yeah, that moment when we're absolutely sure that what's happening is completely wrong and totally a mistake. And to bring up the idea that this is God's will seems like absolute lunacy. This is an absolute mistake. How could this be God's will? I found myself at that very point. It's so obvious this is a mistake. So even with the idea that it's God's will, it still thinks it knows. It still wants to control. There's no room at that point that it might be wrong, that it might not know, that it might not be seeing the whole. Such an interesting place of friction. I found that to be very, a very creative moment, just to hold myself in that energy of yes and no. And then, as Rusty said, something moves when you actually bring those two together. Just the bringing of them together is the creative moment. Because you might be in that yes and no, but at least you're allowing the possibility that the two can coexist. Jackie, did you have something?
The commentary that we had read last week had talked about not being able to see third force.
Mm-hmm.
And it occurred to me that when I am most identified, the poles are so far apart
mm-hmm.
that third force wouldn't even occur to me. I am in the world in that moment.
Mm-hmm.
I'm in fear, I'm in anger, I'm in resistance, all of that.
Mm-hmm.
And the work would never occur to me
mm-hmm.
in that maximum distance of the poles.
That's right. That's right. So it's important that even if we don't feel it or believe it, remember about acting as if. Because that still brings tremendous force to decrease, as you said, the distance of the poles. Rusty.
You know, there's a beautiful thought that Cynthia Bourgeau talks about with this.
Mm-hmm.
And it's when the forces are lined up properly,
mm-hmm.
the appropriate third force, is that an outcome will take place that is satisfying, surprising, and elegant.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes just using that as a prayer, I don't need to know what the outcome is going to be. And just the prayer that I want something to come out that's going to be those three qualities. And just the prayer for just the appropriate, just to be able to shepherd or do whatever I might be able to contribute to the third force coming in that can lead to an outcome like that.
Or I just want to get out of the way because my contributions are suspect. I just want to get out of the way so God's work can be done. And that manifestation may be a long way out of my sight. In other words, I may not be able to see cause and effect from that moment. Perhaps in hindsight.
Something before I heard that or felt started working with that, there was this idea that I would take that I've got my first force. Okay, I need to calculate second force. And how do I manipulate third force to get my first force
exactly.
accomplished?
Right.
And this brought a whole new flavor to that.
Yeah, I think I might have... Let me just see. I might have brought a little piece from the Desert Mothers and Fathers about this. Abba Nila said, "Do not want things to turn out as they seem best to you, but as God pleases. Then you will be free of confusion and thankful in your prayer." So it feels so risky to pray for what God wants. and to let go of what we want. But that's the invitation. Tracy? I think the microphone on this side is coming towards you.
So I had a moment on Thursday night after class. I was just flipping through AOL pages laying in bed, and I clicked the one for refinance. And I don't know if any of you have ever done that, but you get this deluge in the ensuing days of lenders from everywhere. Friday morning, driving down Mopac at 6:40 a.m., my car dies. I'm in the inside lane and it's raining. And the hybrid system, it doesn't allow you to decide what you're going to do. It decides for you what it's going to do, and it just doesn't want to work anymore. Mm-hmm. To make a long story short, with all this going on, I had save on Sunday. No, I want to back up to one other example. When I saw the rental car I was getting, it was just an ordinary moment, so to speak, and I had the work come up because I had a reaction to the color. And I thought, I am going to put effort here to not say anything negative. Mm-hmm. And it took a lot of effort, not only in the moment to the leasing guy, but to everybody else I encountered, you know, that heard my story of this car thing. It was an ongoing effort. Mm-hmm. Seems so, like, plain, but took lots of effort. But then with all this going on, and I'm refinancing, and I'm faxing 47 pages, and I'm, you know, expenses spiraling out of control with car repair and car rental and how much is all going to cost. I have save on Sunday, and I stood with, I just can't, but I'm supposed to. I don't think I can handle it, but you're supposed to. And my team leader on Seva will attest, the facts are that for the year and a half I've been with her, I've probably been there for her group that I'm assigned to maybe twice. I've gotten subs, but I haven't actually shown up myself. And I showed up, but the beauty of it all, this is just where I can't believe how personal grace is.
Yes.
It's so personal. So I sat in the sacristy because of the spaghetti thing. I sat in the sacristy waiting and waiting and waiting for us to sign out or to pray out. And while I'm sitting there, the communion people are leaving. And one of the guys has got a little baggie full of the little bread stuff. And I make a comment because I love that bread. And I'm like, how do you get that? And he said, you got to serve on communion. And I said, oh, well, I can't do that. I've had this preconceived idea that you got to drink that stuff after everybody gets served. You got to gully the wine. And I don't do that. And he said, you don't have to. You can just fake it. And it just amazed me that something that I was just so sure I couldn't do, yeah, you know, just said, sure, you can do it, when I so didn't want to be there.
Right. Right.
So anyway.
Yes, yeah, so you, by showing up, grace met you.
But it's grace, so personal.
It is very personal, and it doesn't come in advance. It comes only in the moment. It comes for you. You said what? Yes to one level of service, and another level presented itself.
The whole time, there's always this resistance,
mm-hmm,
that you're just sort of grinding past, or, I don't know, breathing through or something. Mm-hmm. There's always this, I guess that's second force, like, hello.
Well, without this story, let me ask you about the color. Was pride or vanity involved with the color problem, if you think about it?
I can't say. It was just ugly. Oh, I just did it, didn't I? I just did the negative thing.
It's ugly and it reflects on me somehow.
Ah.
And so.
But it was just not pleasing to look at.
Well, that too.
That's the main thing. It's like, ooh.
But my feeling of I is somehow in that. And yeah, what I'm getting at is that, so when you said it just kept going on and on and on and it wouldn't let go, that's a clue that there's something bigger than the color. And I was reading something this week about pride and the positionality of pride. We talked about positionality last week. And each level of consciousness has an aversion and an attraction. So it has its own polarities. And we know that pride and vanity are the two giants. And so something as little as a color, if I have my feeling of I in it, it will go on and on and on about the smallest things, because that's my I. So when we can see that, it explains why so much life force would go to such a small thing. I mean, it's not to say that there weren't other things happening because of the big life events that were happening with you, but it does help us see that those, in particular, pride and vanity, have such huge accumulators in us that they will go on and on and on and on about the smallest thing. Thank you. Keith.
Are pride and vanity synonyms, or is there a distinction between the two?
Well, that would be your own personal observation. I think at one point they actually meet. But I think they do have different faces. And for me, I think that they're much, much deeper and foundational than personality. And I think that's why they're giants. I think they're very, very foundational in self.
Thanks.
Anna.
Your homework assignment, Pamela, is suspiciously like the welcoming prayer.
Mm-hmm.
When I heard Nicole talked about why, and the question, why? Why am I in this space, this situation? When I let go of the desire to change what I'm experiencing, that's when the presence and the action of God comes.
Yep.
For me, this week, I was facing a terminally ill cancer patient who was not making a decision to let go. 6 weeks in the intensive care unit, multiple procedures, thousands of dollars spent, and seeing 10 to 11 physicians in those 6 weeks. I wondered why I came. I asked that question, why is it that it's my turn to look after this patient? So hearing what the homework is, I let go of the desire to change what I'm experiencing. And every day, I would be there, be present, and talk to him. And oftentimes, answers don't come till much later. Mm-hmm. But when they do come, they come. And today, it came as I stood there and asked for the umpteenth time how he was doing today. And I said, no, really, I really want to know, how are you? Not just superficially, I'm good, but how are you? And with that, tears came, and fears, and letting everyone, including his wife and his daughter, in that room, fear of leaving them.
Yeah.
It came. And I was present, and I was the instrument that was needed just because I was there. Mm-hmm. So sometimes answers just come much later. I think you have to be present to just that. This is why I'm here. I'm just here because God's will.
Yeah.
What I've also noticed is that when we are here and not ask why, but just to say, this is God's will and here I am, first force and second force often disappears.
Yeah.
They just disappear. And all is there. It's just God's will.
Yeah. Thank you. Lee, and then you too.
So a few months ago, I had had an older knee surgery that just didn't quite go right and had been putting off having another one, but I thought, talked to several doctors and I'll get this fixed, and because I'm very active and it was kind of limiting me in some activities and sports and whatever. So I went in and had this knee surgery and it was all supposed to go fantastic. And that was my hope, and I had a lot of energy in first force for that. And it didn't. And it didn't start going well, literally from a couple days after the surgery. I didn't know what was going on then, but I could tell something wasn't right. So I started doing some rehab, and after a few weeks of convalescing, and that wasn't really working, and I started having this anxiety about it and getting upset about it, and so I started going to physical therapy more, and they were giving me some things to do, and that wasn't really working, and I started getting more kind of upset about it and worrying, and anyway, and so my solution was to basically, you know, work against that as much as possible, and I knew I was sort of identified with it, but I did not want to admit that. Mm-hmm. And so it can, every time it would get worse, I had the attitude of like, well, I'll show my knee. I'll really give it some resistance. And so I would go to the gym, and it would be worse. Yeah. And I think you actually mentioned literally friction. I think Tracy said grinding. I would come back with even more.
Yeah.
And so then I would like, okay, I see what's going on here. I'm going to double down. And it just got worse, and I finally started seeing I'm just totally identified with this on a literal and figurative level. And I finally, you know, and I was thinking exactly, you know, how can this be God's will that, you know, I may not be able to play sports again, or I play a lot of tennis or go backpacking? How is that possible? And so finally, about a week ago, I could barely do it, but I just wanted to start to give up on that a little bit, you know, and just say, okay, let's look at it from up here. Maybe this is God's will, possibly. You know, it's not a life-threatening situation, but, and just start to let go of that and accept that, and I have no idea where this is going. And literally, I went into the PT that day, and she started trying something different, and it started helping, and a lot. And I don't know where it's going to go, you know, and there may not be a long-term resolution, or there may be other events involved, but it was very freeing, you know,
yes.
A little bit of that. And there's still some resistance. I'm not all the way through it. But it's just like you said, if you can just kind of hold that just a moment.
Right.
You know, and then I could see it. I could see the whole thing.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, we talked about last week where what life tells us is try harder, which is exactly what you did. I'll just put more effort into it. I'll take over from here. Thank you very much.
Yeah, it was literally my joints started grinding more as I
right.
did that. I literally started getting friction and all that. It was amazing to look at it from that perspective.
Yeah. And so the journey is all about diminishment. And when it actually is upon us, we don't want to know it. So in theory, we're willing to consent. But when the third consent comes along, and the fourth consent, which is all about diminishment. The third consent is about aging and the difficulties that come with that, which could include health. It could be health issues at any point in our life. And the fourth consent is the willingness to be transformed through life, through what comes. And so you're being asked to consent to diminishment, without really knowing how it goes. And that's the spiritual journey.
Yeah, I heard Tim's message last night, and he was talking about worlds and being identified, and we're in all these worlds, you know, and I was in my active world.
Yes.
You know, do all these activities, and he was talking about how, you know, it's non-binding, or we're supposed to be non-binding.
Yeah. Yeah, what if I have to take my feeling of I out of activity, of all the activity that I love, or all the movement I love? Pick anything that you love. What if I have to take my feeling of I, that's who I am, that's what I love, that's what I do? Who will I be?
Exactly it.
Right. Sue.
So I have this image of an Etch-a-Sketch, mm-hmm. and I've spent my life drawing little things on my Etch-a-Sketch, like my family's in one corner, and maybe my work's another corner, and in the center of my Etch-a-Sketch is God. And around there's different religions that I've, you know, tipped my toe into and stayed longer in some. Well, recently, it's like somebody just shook my Etch-a-Sketch, and it's all gone.
Yeah.
And there's no, there's nothing on the screen. There's no, like the aim of, for a week, trust God. I'm like, well, I don't really have that on my Etch-a-Sketch anymore. And I don't really know if I believe. And
yeah.
So the exercise, I realized, you know, thinking, well, how, I don't even know, I really don't know anything. So I'm just doing my life, and that's it. Well, I mean, it's just like there's no prayer, there's no...
Yeah.
It's just gone.
Yeah.
And I don't even miss it, right. Which is a little weird, but then I think, well, what's weird? Like, words are gone. This is just very odd place for this personality to be in.
That's it. If you don't know, that's a great place to be. God's will, whatever that is, you don't have to know what it is. You don't have to have it personified or anthropomorphized or materialized in anything. But to not know and to just do the next thing, that's it.
There's a part of me that's has got some fear around that. Because it's 54 years of Etch-a-Sketching, a lot of investment, you know, and I've had my Etch-a-Sketch shaken before, but never just, like, right. Even thrown away.
Yeah.
But I will report that we bought a timeshare.
Right. So you never know what it looks like.
Right.
Right. It's wonderful. When you don't know, as we talked about last week, there's no polarity. So we've talked about in all these different things that we're all sharing, about when I think I know, what I think is right, what I think I want, what's the best thing, that's the problem. And when I'm utterly prepared, I mean, I utterly unprepared for the next moment, because I'm so lost, or my Etch-a-Sketch is gone, my paradigms have shattered, that's wonderful. There's actually room for all kinds of third force. I had that experience last week. I had absolutely no time to prepare for something that felt very, very big. And so it had me right up against, is the Spirit of God real or not? Because in this moment, I have nothing but that. And it was. It is. But it took having to completely be vulnerable and dependent Which doesn't mean, you know, that we all hear a voice that says, buy a timeshare. But we are freed to just do the next thing freely, unencumbered.
And without belief. Like, I don't right. have a belief right. in anything. So there's not even a belief that the timeshare is going to be great
right.
or it's going to suck. I don't really know.
Yeah.
But I own, actually, it's points. It's a fake timeshare, which is kind of interesting, too, because yeah. it's not even a thing. It's a virtual timeshare.
Right, so you have no, because you have no preconceived ideas, you're not creating second force in yourself. You're not creating an imaginary future. All you know is you have a timeshare.
Points.
Now we'll, or points. Not, and then we'll see what happens with points. But I mean, we laugh about it, but this is actually it. If we think it's some other holy, pious thing, it's not. It's our life. It is our life.
That's been the biggest joke.
Yeah.
It's like, this holiness than thou crap and stuff and blessings is just, you know, it's...
It's the frosting that gets us to eat the cake, which is our life. I mean, it is an entry point, and it is a reminder. Did you have something? All the way back. Tell me your name. Linda?
I wonder if there's another level. Because when you said what you need to do is get out of God's way, I was thinking what I want to do is ride his wave.
Yeah.
I don't want to get out of his way. I want to be a part of his way, but not in control of it. Mm-hmm. So if you've ever surfed, you know, it's just being there at the right time and just trying to stay in balance with everything that's happening around you.
Right.
And I think there comes a point where you realize that it isn't about what we see. I mean, some people know my mother was born an incredible woman without hands or legs. And everybody saw somebody who was totally different.
Mm-hmm.
And so I got to grow up in a world where what you saw was not what it was. Mm-hmm. She was stronger than most people, more beautiful, and one of the most spiritual women I ever met. And I think life gives you the extremes. And we don't question the normal, which I think is where 90% of the miracles happen. But we question the extremes.
Mm-hmm.
This week I had a day where the first thing I found out was a student that had graduated a few months back had overdosed on heroin. So as a principal, you think of how much you've worked with them and their families and who they are, and you cry. You go in your office and you cry, and then you deal with everything that has to happen to make sure all the kids and faculty and everybody are okay. In that same day, I won the Principal of the Year for the district.
Mm.
The highest, you know, whatever, yes. and the lowest of what a principal experiences all in one day. Yet God was in all of it.
Yeah.
And if I question which one he was in, then he was in none of it.
Yeah.
So we'll learn from both of them.
Yeah.
And you can't help but be humble to realize that life is short and that we look at things and we look at youth as if they've got all the health and all the years ahead of them. And, you know, so I think so much of it is not getting out of the way, but riding the ride.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And realizing that the roller coaster's going to have some ups and downs, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful ride if you can do it.
Right.
So.
Yeah, we only get in the way when we make it right or wrong.
Yeah. And I think not feeling a part of it, I think that's the point.
Mm-hmm.
Because I felt a part of that child's death with his parents.
Yeah.
And I felt part of the joy of people saying I was good at something that I incredibly love to do.
Yeah.
And that's where I identify, and I know I do. But if you... I don't know how to explain it. Like when you said the difficulties of the child, It may seem like a difficulty for a woman to live without hands, but the beauty that you see in it,
right,
and the understanding that everybody does something in their own fashion, and that it's our compartments they don't fit in.
Yeah.
It's not their worlds they don't fit in. Mm-hmm. So I guess I just don't want to feel like I'm getting out of his way.
Yeah.
I want to feel like I'm jumping onto his roller coaster.
Amen. Thank you. David, we'll take one more and then move on.
Of the earlier shares tonight, because I've been preparing a rental property for sale. It's actually on the market now for the last month, and it's been on for about 3 weeks, and we've sunk a lot of money into it. It's been rented for 3 years, and one of the things that I was hearing from the beginning was, you know, the carpet's stated it needs to be replaced. You know, there's pet smell. I go, oh, I can't smell anything, you know. Put some Glade down, it'll be fine, you know. And then other realtors come in and say, oh, pet smell is awful. And I find this huge, huge second force with giving in to replace this carpet, you know. I mean, I've spent thousands of dollars on everything else and steam grout, and but I'm going, they can replace the carpet. I'll credit the sales price. It's not a big deal. And it just this huge resistance, and I could feel the physical manifestation of this resistance. And still in this state, in the early part of last week, middle of last week, and I get a phone call, and my daughter's coming home from college, and she's in an accident. 12-car pileup out of Abilene. She's fine, but it shook me up. And so that something kind of shook loose there in my psyche during the day. And then in the evening, I get a call from my stepmom, and she's telling us that she and my father's very ill, and we're considering a feed tube for him. And so all of a sudden it was like, wow, what a day, you know, two completely, like you said earlier, two completely unexpected things came up when I was sitting in my anxiety about I'm not replacing this carpet. And it was just interesting to say, as I thought about the assignments, like God's will's in carpet. Why does God care about carpet? You know? But it was obviously this idea of, that I continue to wrestle with, which is controlling it. I didn't want to replace the carpet. I didn't want to spend a couple thousand dollars to replace the carpet. But I got this wake-up call with these other events, and you know, their outcomes are irrelevant, but what it did was it grounded me back to, and you mentioned it earlier, Pamela, get in the flow. Stop swimming upstream. Mm-hmm. Feel into this and just go with it.
Mm-hmm.
So next thing I see myself dialing a number and carpets installed, and it just completely freed.
Yeah,
I couldn't get off of it until somebody shook up my Etch-a-Sketch.
Yeah, right. Well, and as Nicole said to start us off, when you actually look at a situation from a higher level, you can see it's not about that at all. It's about the state of your heart. It's about something you need to learn. Something, but it's not about carpet in that instance. Okay. On the platform here are some papers, so if we could distribute these. This is an example. Mm-hmm. This is an example of triads in movement that I wanted to give you. It's about the Eucharist. It's something that Michael did several years ago when he was thinking about the Eucharist, and then we started to look at it as a group. And I'm just going to read this while we're passing this through. This is an example of how energy moves. So remember that the forces are forces and energy. They're not roles. So in other words, they're very fluid. And I think this is a great example of how, first of all, the law of three is creative, and it flows, and it manifests and creates new things. So I'm just going to read what's here. Does everybody have? Okay, I'll wait. A couple of things before I begin. In the last commentary that was read in this class, Nichols said that all new triads begin with third force. And actually, you can see in this instance, the new triads begin in second force. So you might say, well, what's the right answer? There isn't a right answer. You can see that as you begin to work with things, there may be new revelations that you see in how triads occur. So this is an example of a work student beginning to work with the ideas on a very real level and coming up with something that really gives a very interesting view of a mystery. So I just want to read the, first of all, the Teilhard de Chardin quote from the Divine Milieu, which is really beautiful. From the beginning of the messianic preparation up till the parousia, passing through the historic manifestation of Jesus and the phases of growth of his church, a single event has been developing in the world, the incarnation realized in each individual through the Eucharist. All the communions of lifetime are one communion. All the communions of all men now living are one communion. All the communions of all men, present, past, and future, are one communion. So you can also hear today's gospel in that. So then this is the explanation that Michael wrote about this sequence of triads. The Eucharist is Trinitarian and gives rise to manifestations according to the law of three. In the following sequence, the second force position keeps getting transformed into first force for the subsequent triad. The first force position acts through the third force to accomplish the transformation. It's interesting to see that in the bottom right triad, the celebrant is conducting third force, and the Eucharist itself is conducting first force. Now, when he and I looked at this week, as this was done a while ago, he said, well, I don't know if I would actually put the celebrant in the third force position. Because in reality, the Holy Spirit is always the reconciling force. So again, that's moving up the level, up the ray, to say the Holy Spirit is actually doing it all. This is one level of how the movement can be seen, but on a different level, it's much simpler. So for those of you who will hear this recording, you can contact the office to get this handout. So I just invite you to study this and to look what's being proposed here, to illumine your own understanding of the law of three and also the Eucharist. So let's move on to the next commentary. This is part four of the Law of Three on page 113, and it's called On the Study of Three Forces in Oneself. We have greater opportunities of observing ourselves than of observing the external world. We live very little in the external world, which is foreign to us. We are intermittently aware of it, but notice very little about it. We can pass the same house 1,000 times and be unable to describe it. Actually, we are far more permanent even for ourselves than is the world. This is one reason why the study of three forces begins with self-observation. Also, you must remember that a force is invisible, and our more direct contact with what is invisible is by means of self-observation. You must understand that in trying to study this question of forces, you are not studying things. a desire is a force, not a thing, for example. A train of thought is a force and not a thing. An idea is a force, not a thing. One reason why we have so much difficulty in understanding three forces is that we tend to see everything, we tend to see everything one force. We think of force as one, and in everything that happens, in any manifestation, in any event, we tend to see merely one force. We attribute it to one force. We see one action in one event. This is partly due to our inability to think of more than one thing at a time as a rule. Sometimes we think in terms of two things, but to think in terms of three things is beyond us. In other words, it is beyond formatory thought. An event, for instance, must always be good or bad, right or wrong for us. We see only one action in it, and further, we do not even think of events being due to forces. We see an apple falling from the tree and merely see the apple now lying on the ground. We see a magnet attracting or repulsing one pole of a compass. We see it all, but scarcely think of forces. In this case, obviously different kinds of forces. Nor do we notice how forces change for us. At one moment we are attracted by a thing, and next moment repelled by the same thing. Or we are repelled and then an idea comes to us and we feel attracted. We do not realize that one thing at one time conducts one force, and at another time an opposite one. In the same way, our relationship to a person changes. That is, the person undergoes a change of sign for us. And this means that in the triad of forces that produce the relationship, there has been a change of forces. For example, mechanical love can turn to hate, mechanical trust to suspicion, and so on. All such ordinary manifestations in human life are due to forces and changes in these forces. I am not asking you to designate in such case the forces, but to notice them. The three forces cannot be studied theoretically. The only practical way of studying three forces in ourselves is by doing something. By this is meant imitating or personifying in ourselves one of the three forces in relation to some other force, either number one, acting in ourselves, or number two, in external events. So in other words, we need engagement to actually see these forces working. We need to either engage parts of ourselves or we need to engage the world to be able to study these forces practically. So then he gives us some examples. For forces acting in ourselves, we can struggle with habits. We can struggle with suffering. We can struggle with ignorance, etc. Many of us talked about struggling with resistance, struggling with our judgments about things. And then secondly, in external events, we can struggle with the expression of unpleasant emotions towards someone whom one mechanically dislikes. And we can struggle to carry out some difficult task. In this way, we can begin to realize what second force is for us in each case, and from this can begin to catch a glimpse of third force. So here's another example. A sudden accession of force that assists one's struggle with a particular task means a change in the quality of the neutralizing force. For example, encouragement may have this effect. The active force in the triad is thus increased, and the task, which could be seen as second force, may be more easily gone on with. On the other hand, it may weaken active force by creating the imagination that one is able to do the task, so that the task becomes active. In other words, the resisting force becomes the strongest. So is that clear? Do you see what he's pointing to? He's just giving us examples that say we need to engage to see these forces move, which is really what we've been sharing the last 2 weeks already. Are there any comments or questions? Keith?
It seems to me that this reflects the idea that there's a tendency to see things as nouns, as objects, and that this is about recognizing that there really are no nouns, that there are only processes that we nounify by freezing them in our minds. Has anybody looked at this particular thing with regard to Aristotle's four causes? Okay, thank you.
You said about processes. We tend to want to crystallize everything. This is the way it is. This is the way she is. This is the way I am. Instead of seeing that everything is constantly moving and in flux, and it's us who create the boxes. And as so many of you have said in some of your examples, things can change in a heartbeat, literally, literally. Melanie.
I want to give an example of that.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd gotten to a place with my son in relationship where I was giving up. I was extremely frustrated and I had no idea what to do next, and I began to dislike him. Mm-hmm. And so I opened that to prayer, and God brought before me someone who was learning about parenting, and it was just a wealth of information. And she introduced me to this man's work named Gordon Neufeld, and I looked at some of his YouTubes, and he said that we need to give permission to our children to exist in our presence. Mm-hmm. And I realized I wasn't doing that.
Yeah.
That I had an image of what I thought was acceptable for his behavior, and what he was showing me was not that.
Yeah.
And that I needed to allow him to be who he was and just see God in it. So that's...
That's right. Thank you. In Melanie's example, do you see how creative that... what that is initiating. We don't know what it's initiating, but we know where it was headed. I'm giving up. I don't like him. There's no room for him. I'm done with him. Have you ever said that about anything or anyone? I've had it. And then something comes in and everything changes. There's hope, there's willingness, there's acceptance. There's some new mysterious force or energy which says, I can take the next step.
I got to see a lot of images of myself that I was holding that were untrue.
Yeah.
About what a good mother I was.
Yeah, very good. Rusty.
Something about turning things into objects into nouns. Mm-hmm. And, you know, something I ponder is, you know, again, we think we do the same thing with God.
That's right.
God's that. And to think of God as the law of three, not third force, not that, but just as the law of three, that is how God manifests in our imagination or in our world. Mm-hmm. And it's just this relationship. Mm-hmm. And either the relationship is engaged in good conscious fashion or it's not.
Yeah.
And that is God.
So let's take that as our aim this week. Let's see if we can move from seeing objects and nouns to processes. So now we're bridging from the law of three to the law of seven. And still continue to observe forces. Still continue to see what forces are operating, especially in me. In me. I mean, in Melanie's example, it started about her son, but it came right back to me. Yes. Could I repeat the homework? The homework is to practice seeing processes and forces instead of objects and nouns. So sometimes just by the very fact of seeing, let's pick something easy, like I see my own resistance. We heard lots of different examples of resistance. Sometimes if I can just locate my own resistance in myself, it allows me to see the other forces operating. Like in David's example, it allowed him to see control issues, much larger control issues. And then the aim came in. Could this, what is God's will for me in this moment? Is this God's will for me? So suddenly we have three forces operating. And we can see then there's movement. In that example, things started to happen. In Lee's movement, when he was able to give up effort, which is a life-relating force, performance, trying harder, when there was some level of surrender, something new happened. Something started to work in his therapy. The process continued. The flow moved. The wave moved. Tracy.
I think one of the most profound ideas that this work conveys is the idea that we want to say, I feel sad or I feel hurt, which is a noun.
Yeah.
And it's really just a set of bodily sensations, the honesty, the real reality. It's not fear or sorrow, it's just a set of bodily sensations. That's it. It's a process your body's going through. That's profound.
When you have that much non-identification, it is.
Mm-hmm. Well, to me it was kind of like a conscious shock.
Yes.
Drop the label.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's just this thing that's going on.
Mm-hmm. Although I would say as three brain beings, there's three things going on typically. And, you know, we may focus more on one than the other. But to not put a label on it and just to feel it changes everything. Or to not say, this is mine, I am, changes everything. Absolutely. Okay. Now let us recollect. Connect to breath. And let's know together that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. In the process, we bless these tithes and offerings with the victory of consciously chosen love. In each of our lives and on the planet, over the lie that we are separate and are useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake. And watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in his peace. And may God grant us a quiet and restful night, and a peaceful death. Amen.